Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9. Please follow along silently as we read the entire chapter of Revelation chapter 9. The Bible reads, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as a torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Brother Mikey, can you pray for the service?
Lord, thank you for the book of Revelation, and thank you for this church that we have. And just please bless Pastor Thompson and fill him with the Holy Spirit as he helps us understand what you have in store
for us. Amen. Revelation 9, and we are on the fifth trumpet. Remember, we only went through, chapter 8 only carried us through four trumpets, so we've already seen devastating things happening in the earth, and so it's been a couple weeks since we've been here, but hopefully you kind of remember a little bit where we are. All the sea life died, and because I'm covering the trumpets and the vials at the same time, just kind of because I wanted to show that they're sequential and happening right after, maybe not right after each other, but they are happening after each other. A trumpet will sound, and then a devastating plague will come out, and then when the bowl is poured out, then it's even worse. So I went through all that. If you didn't get a chance to listen to chapter 8, I would recommend that you do. So here we're on the verse number 1. The Bible reads, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So again, we are in the second half of the final 7 years. Jesus has already come back, and So the wrath of God is being poured out upon the earth to the wicked, to the reprobates, and he has already sent back the 144,000 in chapter 7, and they were sealed in their foreheads, and nothing that God unleashes is touching them. And quite frankly, they are already untouchable anyway, I believe. But I mean, I was kind of thinking about this afterward, and I was thinking, if God really did want to hurt somebody that had everlasting life, which he wouldn't do, but I'm just saying, you know, it's kind of like those arguments that atheists bring up, you know, could God make a rock so big that he couldn't lift it? You know, people come up with these dumb hypotheticals, so maybe I was just foolishly thinking or something, but I mean, theoretically, he could hurt people even if they were immortal. I mean, but he just, obviously, it's just not in his nature. He would not do that. He would not pour his wrath upon them. So, and I think that he probably gives that distinction so that we know for sure that God is not hurting people that are his children on the earth. So, because I already proved that they were redeemed out of the earth. They're already saved. And so once you have a glorified new body, you cannot be hurt. You cannot die. You cannot be destroyed. And so even though it'll say those things in the Bible, I think it's just saying that for our sake so that we know that they cannot be hurt. And that, so it's just kind of like when God was destroying Egypt, which is definitely a picture of the tribulation and the wrath of God. Because, I mean, what was happening to the children of Israel before God sent the two witnesses, which was Moses and Aaron? If you think about it, what did he do? Well, what was happening? They were killing their children. They had them in bondage for 430 years or whatever it was. And then they started doing hard bondage and persecuting them even worse, making them go gather straw and still making them still have the same amount of bricks tail per day. So Pharaoh really ramped up his persecution against them when the two witnesses, Moses and Aaron, came to say, let my people go. So, but every time a plague would get unleashed, it would say, but in Goshen, these things weren't taking place. Goshen is where the children of Israel live. So they were kind of like that type of the people that were sealed in their foreheads. And even on the last plague where the death angel or whatever came and killed the firstborn, they had to put what? They had to mark their doors with the blood of the lamb so that death would pass upon them. Of course, that's the picture of if you have the blood applied to you, you're saved and you will not die. The death angel will pass over you. God will pass over your judgment and you cannot go to hell. So, so I'm going to get into those things a little bit more as the sermon goes on here, but I just kind of wanted to touch on that. So the fifth angel sounds, and it says, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This is an interesting statement because what does it say fell? A star, right? So what is it? It's a him. Are stars male or female? I mean, apparently so, because I believe that this is an angel. This is talking about an angel. This is not a star like as in we would think of stars. Because why would it say it was given to him the key of the bottomless pit? Stars as we know them don't have hands to turn keys, okay? And and look, the Bible says that Jesus had the keys to death and to hell. So he can give the keys to whoever he wants to, and he's given those things. You know, we obviously have power that's given to us, but it says that I saw this star fall from heaven to the earth, okay? And so the star is being defined as a him, and the key is given to him of the bottomless pit. Now, I believe the bottomless pit that it's talking about here is hell. Yeah. Now, you're like, prove it. Okay, well, let's look at a couple of verses here. So, hold your finger here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, a couple chapters ahead of you. Revelation chapter 11. And a lot of times, hell is just called the pit, not necessarily the bottomless pit, like in the Old Testament, a lot of times in the Psalms and in some of the prophets, it'll say the pit or things like that. So, but the pit or the bottomless pit, is hell, I believe. So Revelation 11:7, I'll prove it, says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." So, and this is an interesting passage too, because I kind of always just had this picture in my mind for some reason. Just sometimes, you know, you'll get an image in your mind when you read a verse or something, that like he comes out of the bottomless pit right then and then kills them. But the beast that cometh out of the bottomless pit, this had to have happened before this takes place, actually. Before he kills them, he came out of the bottomless pit well before that happened. Because the beast who's the Antichrist was killed with the wound in his head, and then he comes back to life, right? And everybody wondered after the beast. But what is taking place in chapter 11 right here, this happens at almost the end. This happens at almost the very end of the final 7 years. So the way it reads is like, and when they shall have finished their testimony, talking about the two witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. I think it's just telling us this is the Antichrist. So he's going to make war against them, he shall overcome them and kill them. So nobody else is able to kill him but the beast. And this is different, like, here's your parallel to Egypt also. You know, Moses and Aaron would go to Pharaoh and God wouldn't allow them to be harmed. I mean, who else could just walk up to Pharaoh, the ruler of the whole world at that time, and say, "Let my people go. The Lord, thus saith the Lord," and then not be put in chains and killed right then on the spot. God just wasn't allowing that to happen. And so God's not allowing these guys to get killed either. And but here he's going to allow them to be killed. That's the difference. So God did not allow the Pharaoh to kill Moses and Aaron. But didn't Pharaoh threaten to kill Moses? He finally did in the end. He was like, "If I see you again, I'm going to kill you." So he's like, "All right, see you later." And left. Okay, so let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. But what I wanted you to see there is that he came out of the bottomless pit. So he basically goes to hell, and when he comes back, he is possessed of the devil. That's why he's the beast is the son of perdition. He is the Antichrist. But he's not going to have these special abilities and special powers until the devil actually possesses him. Okay? So, and Judas, he was the son of perdition also. Why are they both called the son of perdition? Because they're both possessed by the devil. There's nobody else in the Bible that it says that the devil himself possessed them except for Judas Iscariot and the beast. Okay? Which is the Antichrist, the little horn of Revelation, or of Daniel. So Revelation 20 verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So, but notice how it says that this angel comes down from heaven, and then he has these keys, and he's able to unlock hell, apparently, and he's able to chain the devil up. It's this great chain that he has in his hand. So are these literal keys? Is this a literal chain? I mean, I tend to think that it is, but... You know, people would probably say, "Well, that's all anthropomorphic and whatever. It's all, you know, it's just figurative words." I don't really think that that's true. Why does it keep saying that these angels are giving these keys to unlock things? Maybe there is some kind of a lock. I don't know. I mean, to me, it seems like it's talking about real things. But you know, what do I know? But I wanted to look at something really quickly. Okay, so right before this in chapter 19, the beast and the false prophet are taken and thrown in there, but they don't get to come back, but the devil does. So the devil's locked in that bottomless pit, and he's shut up for 1,000 years, and then he's loosed again once again. So this bottomless pit is another word for hell. Anyway, look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 now. Luke chapter number 10, verse 17, the Bible says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So Jesus is just saying something that he matter-of-factly saw. And it says that he fell as lightning. Now, I would tend to think that since Satan is this, you know, beautifully created being, and he shines more than other people, he's like really proud of himself, and that's what the devil's initial sin is pride. And he wanted to be God, and, you know, all that stuff. So when he fell from heaven, Jesus said it was like lightning coming down. He saw him as lightning coming down. What happens when you see lightning in the sky? Well, it lights everything up, doesn't it? But that's the same thing if a star fell, you know. But why am I bringing this up? Because in the first verse it says, I saw a star fall from heaven. So it would probably be something that you probably could visibly see. But what it is this is some kind of an angel, okay? And then when I had you turn to Revelation 20, it says an angel came, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the keys. So stars and angels are being they're being talked about as the same things. So that's just what it's teaching. So but anyway, let's look at verse number 19 where you're at. It says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." I just thought this is a really interesting passage because, you know, they come back and they're like, hey, even the devils have to, you know, do what we say, basically. Well, they're under our command. They're subject unto us. And then he just, out of the blue, just says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. There's no place for them in heaven anymore because they rejected God. Satan led a rebellion of a third of the angels, and they all turned against God, turned against the rest of the angels in heaven. And they have free passage, apparently, to a certain extent, or at least the devil does, to go back and talk back and forth with God. So, because we see it in the book of Job, we see him go before God's throne and talk with God. And he has that access now, but that access is going to be ending in the book of Revelation. And that's when the devil gets really upset. And that's when he really starts ramping things up against believers. So, anyway, let's see verse number 19 again, but it says, "But behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions." So then he just starts talking about how, you know, I gave you this power to tread on, and why is he saying serpents? Because Satan is that serpent that he's talking about. And he's talking about, and these devils are likened unto serpents. They're likened unto scorpions. Because how do snakes hunt? Well, they're stealthy. They hide in plain sight, maybe in camouflage. That's what predators do. They camouflage themselves and then they strike when you're not expecting it, right? And then also scorpions, they're powerful. They might be small, but they have those little pincher hands or whatever. They look like lobsters almost or whatever. And then they have a stinger at the end. And I've never been stung by one, and I don't want to be stung by one, but I heard it's not a fun thing to happen. So some are more poisonous than others. But I, from what I've heard, that it's very painful. And all you have to do, what's that guy's name? Coyote something or rather, where he lets certain bugs bite him or whatever. What's his name? Coyote Peterson. Have you ever seen this guy? He's kind of an idiot, actually. But because, I mean, he's just what has the worst sting? And it's like this Japanese, like, hornet that's, like, just humongous, right? And he's like, I'm going to let this Japanese hornet sting me. And then it's like, and then he like gives you the pain levels as he's get stung or whatever. Who's seen this before? Okay. And he's like, searing, hot searing pain, hot searing, you know, he's just like laying on the ground, rolling, ah, you know. But so he ranks each thing that bites him or whatever. And so I think there's a certain kind of scorpion that gets him. And yeah, I mean, there's some pretty gnarly things that he lets attack him. And it looks like it hoits really bad. But I wouldn't recommend doing that. But he's letting these creatures bite him. So anyway, he's not letting snakes do it, though. Not that I've seen, anyway. So let's turn to Revelation 12 now. Revelation 12. So Revelation 12 is kind of where the book of Revelation resets itself and then kind of tells the story with different details, kind of like how the Gospels would. And Revelation 12:3 says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, this is kind of seems like, what? This is cryptic or whatever, but who is the great red dragon? It's representing Satan, right? And his system, because the seven heads and the ten horns is representing his beast system. And so the ten kings or whatever, and the ten kings come out of the seven or whatever. And then it says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. So now again, it's defined for us already in this chapter that stars are angels. You know, they can be. They're not probably, obviously, they're not all stars or demons or something or whatever. I'm not trying to say that. But I'm just trying to say that in this chapter, when that first verse, chapter 9, in that first verse, it says that that star falls from heaven and it's given to him. So it's obviously not talking about a celestial ball of fire, okay, that is like the sun or something. But it's likening it unto an angel. So when it says that he drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, this is talking about the fall of the angels, okay? And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I think that this is talking about Jesus. I think that Herod was moved to kill Jesus as soon as he was born. And, you know, obviously that didn't work out for him. But obviously, the devil wanted to kill the Messiah as soon as he. What's the easiest time to kill somebody? When they're first born, obviously, when they're innocent, they can't fight back, you know. So God had to make sure that that didn't happen. But the original rebellion and the final casting out, I think, are two separate events, because obviously the Bible doesn't really give us a lot of details about the timing of these things. But Satan fell at some point after mankind was made. Maybe 100, 120 years or something after they were made. It could have been sooner. The Bible doesn't really give us that much of a timetable. But, you know, it was probably within the first 100 years or so. So once the devil fell, he obviously convinced the other angels to follow him somehow. But we're not given great detail about that. We don't know how he convinced them. What happened exactly? And those things are just secrets unto us at this point. I think that God just doesn't want us delving too much into those things and worrying about those things and making those things like, we already have enough doctrine that we hobby horse and just focus on that we shouldn't, you know? So maybe God just doesn't want us to intrude on things that are, you know, too high for us. They're so high, they're in heaven, right? But he's definitely talking about this rebellion here. And it says in Revelation 12, verse number 12, it says, Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. I think is what it says. I got my verse got cut off. Is that what it says? Can anybody check me there? Rylan! No. Let's see, 12, verse 12. Sorry. Yeah, the devil's come down unto you having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So at some point in this final 7 years, he is come down because he's kicked out of heaven. There's a great battle between Michael and the angels of heaven versus Satan and his angels, and they're cast out of heaven. And so when Satan comes down, he knows, okay, well, I have no more access, and they're cast down to the earth, and I don't think that Satan can go back and forth at this point anymore. I mean, obviously the Bible doesn't say that, but why is he so mad? Because he's stuck on earth. And he knows, probably by reading the Bible, he probably knows the Bible way better than we do, that he's done. His time is really short, and he's, you know, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because he hates mankind, so he wants to destroy mankind and take as many as he can with him. And then he hates us even more than he hates normal mankind. He already hates mankind, but then he hates Christians even worse. So now let's look at verse number 3 in Revelation chapter 9. It says, "And there came out of the smoke locust." Wait, did I miss verse 2? I'm sorry. Wreck here. Okay. I don't know if I read verse 2 yet. Oh, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So once this angel comes and he has the key, he's given this key to the bottomless pit, he opens the bottomless pit and this smoke comes out. And it's like this great furnace of fire. It's like a, you know, probably a big giant forest fire type smoke. And it says, the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. So, I mean, in the last chapter, that was already happening. Remember, I was talking about how the air quality is probably already bad. It's probably already dark a lot of the time because, a third of the sun was darkened. You know, a third of the time it's darkened. And then the moon also. So everything's already off balance because, remember, there was no wind for like 30 minutes or whatever it was. So there's already cataclysmic kind of things happening, and all the sea life is already dead. So, you know, you probably got rotting fish and sea life all over the place. And then this happens. And so verse 3 says, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." So they're definitely locusts, but what kind of locust? They're a different kind of locust than we've ever seen. And I don't know if anybody here's actually even seen like real locust, the big type locust that it's talking about. But we've seen grasshoppers, and those are like locusts, but they're just miniature ones. I've seen, like, where I used to live, I've seen them get like grasshoppers that get like this big, this long. But locusts are like, you know, they can get pretty big. Locusts are a bigger creature. I'm not sure how big these ones are, but they're definitely gnarly because look what it says. They're given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So basically everybody else is going to get attacked by them. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And so who's ever been stricken by a scorpion before in here? Anybody? Oh, one person. Okay. So I don't know what it feels like, but I'm sure it hurts because these people want to die. They seek death, but they can't find it. So it must be pretty bad. But and especially if they're just doing it over and over again. Like every time you walk out of the house, all of a sudden these locusts are coming after you. I mean, this is 5 months. Here's the first timetable we're really given of how long these things take. Because we're given, you know, we're just told this trumpet blows. And obviously this is a 42-month long, it's not even a full 42 months because these things don't start happening until we're removed from the earth. That's 75 days after the halfway point. So 1,335 days into the final 7 years, that's when the plagues start hitting. And so it's almost a full 3.5 years, but not quite. And so this specific one lasts for 5 months. That's like a season and a half. That's a long time. That's almost fall and winter. That's a long, long time for locusts to be coming after you anytime you go someplace. And I'm glad I'm not one of the beast people, because they're the ones that are getting it. And so, but let's hold your finger here, and we'll switch over to Exodus chapter 10. But I was kind of just thinking about, like I said earlier, I was thinking about all these things in Exodus, how they just kind of mirror, you know, these things in the tribulation, or the final 7 years. The book of Revelation match a lot of those things, because, again, you have two witnesses that come and they're tormenting Egypt, right? When they say, when God tells them, hey, put your staff out, and then the things turn to blood, and, you know, the water turns to blood, locusts come out, frogs come out, darkness happens, the firstborn's dead, just all these different things. But a lot of these same plagues are being poured on the earth, but in a worldwide setting, not on just like a scale of just this one country. So Exodus 10:13, and Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all the day and all the night, and it was morning. The east wind brought the locust, and the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they before them. There was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. So you have these kind of similar scenarios going on here, where there's similar plagues because locusts attack them too. But in this situation, they're not stabbing people with their scorpion tails, because these ones don't have scorpion tails. These ones are grievous. They're probably bigger than normal ones. They're probably just, it says that none come up after them like these ones. But I would also say that in Revelation, the ones that come up out of this pit, there's nothing like that that has ever happened before or after that will ever happen either. So, I mean, I'll take the ones from the one in Exodus over the ones that these guys are having to face in Revelation. So, again, this is one of the only times we get specific timetables on how long a plague lasts. And when you think of the number 5, it is associated with death in the Bible. So that's something to consider. And Revelation 9:6, back in our text, says, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. It's like, just kill me. And they're like, no, no, no. They fake a sting, and then they just like, that's the last one that was going to kill them or something. I don't know. I mean, how do you seek to die and you just can't die? It's kind of strange, because it seems like people kill themselves all the time and, you know, there's nothing stopping them. But this is saying they shall seek to die and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locust, so it's going to explain what they look like. Now, kids, you can do a drawing contest if your parents will let you, based upon this description. And then next week when you come to church, you know, show me the locust, that whoever has the locust that looks the most like this description. Well, I don't know. If you feel like that's wrong, don't do it. But I'm not asking to make an idol. So the shapes of the locust were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. So notice how it's saying it's like. So it's not saying that they were horses. It's not saying that they had like this horse body. That's not what it's saying. It says that the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. So that means that what? They probably have armor on them. But it's not like these devils like put little special armor on these locusts or something, they probably just look like that. They probably have some beefed up body parts or something. And there are these mega zord like grasshoppers or something, you know, these big giant locusts with that look like they have battle armor on. And on their heads were crowns like gold. So they don't literally have crowns of gold on their head. They were as it were like crowns of gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. So that's kind of creepy. You know, you have all these locusts flying around and they have faces like men. But they're probably obviously insects that kind of, you know how sometimes some animals can look like they have a human face in a way, or these fish or whatever. Maybe not human, but like there's things that can look like they camouflage themselves to look like things. I don't know. But I've never seen locusts that have faces of men. I mean, that's pretty wild. But then it says, and they had hair as the hair of women. So they have a face of men, hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. So these aren't any regular old locusts. I mean, have you ever seen a lion with its teeth bared? I mean, that's pretty scary. So imagine being chased around by these things. That's going to be a pretty scary ordeal, you know, for 5 months, by the way. So these Israelis that are just blowing people up and laughing about it, they're going to be the ones running from the locust. And God will be laughing at them, apparently. So anyway, but one thing to notice, though, why is it saying that they have the hair as hair of women? What's the difference between men's hair and women's hair? I mean, do women have more coarse hair than men? Is it that their hair is more oily than men? Or men's hair more oily than women? What is the difference between the hair here? What's the Bible trying to say here? The Bible's trying to say that their hair was long. That's what it's trying to say. Because, you know, women are supposed to have long hair according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So, I don't know. I think that's what it's saying. I mean, I don't know what else it would say. What else would it be saying? Because women kept long hair back then, just like they should right now. All right. So, and it says, and they had, they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So this is a pretty crazy description of these things. I mean, they look probably pretty freaky already, so the thing of nightmares. And just be quiet, you know. If you're not saved, hey, be saved so that you don't have to run into these things. You know what I mean? Because this is not something that you want to have chasing you around. So it sounds like their wings are just super loud, so you can hear them coming. That makes it even more scary. You know, they have there is that factor of being scared, never knowing what's going to come around the corner. But there's also the factor of hearing them coming. You know they're coming and you're trying to run to get to whatever, the next house or whatever. You know, I'm thinking post-apocalyptic world here. Or current apocalyptic world, I guess I should say. And these things are, you know, they're just bearing down on people, sounding like, you know, these chariots. I mean, because it's loud when horses are pulling chariots. I'm sure it's a loud deal. And it says chariots of many horses running to battle. So these things are super loud, and they have these breastplates of iron that are, as it were, breastplates of iron. So they're armored up is what it's saying. And so I don't think you could just take your 9mm out and blow them to pieces, man. No, I don't think so. I think that they are saying that because they're probably not easy to kill. Yeah, like Aliens 1. Yeah, exactly. Don't watch that. Unless you are an adult, okay? So it says, and they had tails like unto scorpions. So they're like them. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Just to hurt them, not to kill them. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And that is translated into English, would be the destroyer. So that's a pretty cool name, actually. But Apollyon, or Pastor Shelley, as we call him sometimes, the destroyer of the Red Hot Preaching Conference. But I don't know, it's a nickname that people have been calling him lately or something. So, but he didn't really destroy the Red Hot Preaching Conference, though. Let's see. So, yeah, his name is Apollyon or Abaddon in the Hebrew tongue, and that name means the destroyer. So this angel is the king over them, and he controls them, apparently. Verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So remember that angel in the last chapter said, woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. Because everything is ramping up unto a worse plague. And to be chased around by these freaky things for 5 months would be pretty bad. And then they sting you. I mean, does it say that there's a limit, like 39 save one stings? No. They could probably just sit there and sting you like crazy, and you're all stung up, but you won't die. You'll feel like you want to die. You'll feel you want to die, but then you're like, I just can't die. Ugh, I'm alive. You know, I don't know. I don't know how it works, but they won't be able to die from the stings, apparently. So just really painful. Now, so this is a huge plague, though. And this is a tribulation that God puts on the beast and his followers. And I kind of tend to believe that this is a direct revenge for the tribulation that they put the saints through, except for the fact that they don't die. See, anybody that goes through the tribulation that the devil put the saints through, or even through history, has done this. And they tortured people and then killed them in horrific ways. But God is torturing them and making them live because they don't have everlasting life. So why not just torture them for as long as possible on the earth to get what they deserve? And you're like, God wouldn't do that. Yeah, he would. I mean, he already told them in chapter 6 that he was going to avenge them. The people that got killed by the beast and got killed in history were asking, where are you going to make this right, God? So, you know, I think that this is him making it right. This is a time that has never been seen before, and it is a worldwide plagues that are thrown out by God himself, and they've been being cooked up for years. The things that he's had in store have been in store for years for the final judgment. It says, let's turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. So that first woe is past, but the fifth vial comes after the fifth trumpet. So in the fifth vial, Revelation 16:10 says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So would darkness just make you have pains and sores? Why do they have pains and sores? Why do you think that is? Probably all the stings that they're getting right before all this. I mean, I never really put that together until now, but like, think about it. They have they're gnawing their tongues for pain because, you know, when you get stung by these types of creatures, like bee stings will make you have anaphylactic shock, or they can make your tongue swell up. They can make your throat swell up. And, you know, people are allergic to them and will die. Some people can die from one bee sting really easily because they're poisonous unto them. But I never really thought about it until now, but yeah, they're not. So the kingdom is full of darkness. So you had the locust, and then the darkness follows that plague. Right, you know, I don't know how far on top of it, but it seems like they're going through it at the same time or right after, you know. And it says they blaspheme God, the God of heaven, because of the pains and their sores. And if you get a whole bunch of stings on you, you're going to have sores probably because of them. But it says they repented not of their deeds. So they didn't stop doing the wickedness that they're doing. They're reprobates, right? And so instead of saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, what are they doing? They're just digging in, making it worse, hardening their hearts even more, stiffening up their necks. Exodus 10, verse 21. So, and it's really interesting because what follows after the plague of the locust in Exodus chapter 10, well, let's look at it. Verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven. There may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." That's kind of trippy. "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." So see how it's not affecting the children of Israel? It's not those plagues aren't affecting the saved people, which would equal to in the actual 7 year period that we're talking about tonight, that would be the people that have the seal of God on their foreheads. It's not, you know, those things are not happening to them. So, but imagine a darkness so thick that you can feel it. That sounds really creepy. But that's what they experienced, and this was only 3 days. But it doesn't say how long this experience is happening to people on the earth. But but this darkness is making people they're already got these sores. Now you can't even see when you're running. I mean, now the picture is complete for me. So you got these locusts chasing you, and you can't even see them coming because it's completely dark. I mean, think about that. You can't even run. How are you going to fight against something that you can't see? You know, it's so dark. I mean, it'd be like, well, just turn the lights on. Well, if it's a darkness that's like the darkness in the land of Egypt, your light probably doesn't penetrate that darkness. That man-made light probably doesn't help. So who knows how long that happens for, but it's a pretty bad plague. It's bad enough to follow up the locust plague. So, I mean, just imagine it's so dark that you can't see to do anything. In Egypt, they didn't move for 3 days because they couldn't see. Do you think they didn't have candles? They didn't have some way to light things? It was so dark, they probably couldn't even find a candle. Even if they did, I mean, what do you think nobody thought to put an oil lamp somewhere? I mean, they probably did, and it probably just didn't do anything. Probably just couldn't penetrate the darkness that God put over it. So, and look, these people are reprobates in Revelation. They have taken the mark of the beast. They cannot be saved. They're reprobates, Haas, as I've heard a preacher say before. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And look, there's people that are complete bozos that say that you could take the mark of the beast and still be saved. But let me just put that to bed right now. Revelation chapter 14. Let's see what the Bible says. Because you can't be. Look at Revelation 14:9. It says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Does that sound like you could still be saved? "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." I mean, is that not Michael Jordan from the free throw line with his tongue hanging out? That's just a slam dunk on anybody that says you can be saved after taking the mark of the beast. And no, cutting your head off will not undo that. Cutting your hand off is not going to fix it. Because this is not just some scan, some barcode that they put on you or something. This is something that you have intentionally done willingly. And it's not just like scanning your hand to check in at work or something. This is something you're worshiping the devil by taking this mark. You probably have to bow down in allegiance to it or something, to the image of the beast or whatever it is, and worship the beast. That's what the Bible says, actually. Verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Look, in all the things that we do on this earth, all the toil that we do for the Lord, that stuff follows us to heaven. It's not like you don't lose those rewards. The works and the rewards that are everlasting, they follow you to heaven. You don't lose those. So, I mean, I believe that the loss of rewards is the things that you could have earned, the things you could have done. It's just like your rewards programs here on earth. When you buy stuff at 7-Eleven, like if you stop buying stuff at 7-Eleven, you're going to stop earning rewards, aren't you? Like, well, where's my rewards at? Well, you stopped shopping here 2 years ago. So your rewards, those rewards you still have, but you're not still getting rewards for things that you're not doing. So it's the same thing here on earth. If you're not continuing to do things that would earn rewards that are everlasting rewards, then you just lose out and you suffer loss because you were not doing anything to gain those rewards. I don't think that you're losing anything that you've already done, because that's an eternal thing. How do you lose the eternal reward of getting someone saved and they're saved forever? How does that work? Because you don't lose your salvation. They don't lose their salvation. So how do you lose the reward of something that you did that was a righteous act? Because that's what God's weighing at the judgment seat of Christ. Wood, hay, and stubble. The gains that you make at the gym, that's wood, hay, and stubble. You're like, well, I just worked out, every day. Instead of, going soul winning every day. I'm not saying you even have to do that. I'm just saying, instead of doing things that would gain you rewards, you're like, well, yeah, but I got gains. God, I was doing gains, man. That doesn't mean anything. I was a bodybuilder for Christ. People could look at my guns and they just knew that I was saved. No, that doesn't happen. They could see how hard I worked out and they're like, are you a Christian? Because you work out pretty hard. No, those are just wood, hay, and stubble. Yeah, and look, our bodies are finite. We're going to lose these bodies at some point and we're going to get new bodies. So, I mean, and look, I'm not against working out. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that you're not going to lose eternal rewards. You're only going to suffer loss for, things that just don't matter. Your video games, your bridge club. I'm just randomly throwing things out. I was thinking about the bridge club over here. And look, those things aren't bad or evil necessarily, but they're not also gaining you rewards. So those labors don't follow you. Well, you don't know how hard I worked to beat that level, Pastor Thompson. Well, let me tell you something. When I got Mike Tyson's punch out when I was in sixth grade, it wasn't a Super Nintendo, it was just a Nintendo NES. And I got Mike Tyson's punch out was the game that I picked. My grandpa bought it for me for Christmas. And I was allowed to play for 1 hour after school every day, and then I had to do my homework, and then I had to go to football practice or whatever sport I was in. So every time I'd get off, I'd go straight down there, and I would try to beat Mike Tyson. So it took me a while to get to where I could even beat all the guys, because some of those guys are pretty hard, like Soto Popinski. The second time, he's pretty hard. There's a different pattern you have to get to beat these guys. And the second King Hippo or whatever, he's harder. You have to look at the blinks in their eyes and then, that the punches are coming or whatever. But Mike Tyson, he would just throw all kinds of crazy barrages at you. And if he hit you after a certain time stamp in the beginning of the round, he would just knock you down every time with one punch. And so if he knocked you down, he might just knock you out completely with one punch and then the game's over. It's like, I just spent all that time trying to beat that level just to beat Mike Tyson. It took me 3 months of every day coming home from school to beat Mike Tyson. So, and guess how many rewards I'm getting for that in heaven? Zero. But it sure was fun. I think I had to use a cheat code to finally figure out how to beat him. But anyway, so look, and how is what Pharaoh is doing? Well, how is what Pharaoh is doing likened unto what the beast is doing? Well, How come every time it says these woes are happening and stuff, and then the people are not repenting? They're not repenting from the evil works that they're doing. They're not repenting from their evil deeds they're doing. But Pharaoh would say he was going to do something, and then he would take it back immediately. And then Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he didn't let the people go. And so every time there was a plague, it got ramped up, and then he would just harden his heart even worse. That's what these reprobates are doing too. And Pharaoh was a reprobate. So, and you're like, what's a reprobate? It's when you're beyond the hope of salvation. And reprobates just get worse and worse over time, to the point where, you know, because the first thing that when Moses said, let my people go that they may serve me, thus saith the Lord, and he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I mean, that's a pretty arrogant thing to say. He didn't start off on the right foot, that's for sure. And so he was just on his way right there, and he just was so bad. He even was so obstinate that he allowed his son to be killed. You know, he had one son, and that son, his son was like probably 15 years old or something, and his son died in that plague. And so he didn't have anybody to pass it on to, but instead of just breaking down and, you know, saying, I'm sorry, you know, and fall upon mercy, what's he do? He ramps it up and then goes and tries to kill them after he lets them go. I mean, it's just worse and worse and worse. But there's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's tons of verses that, I think there's more than that actually, but where Pharaoh just says, no, I'm not going to, he would harden his heart, or God would harden his heart after he hardened his heart. So, and that's what these people in the end times are doing. They're not getting better. God's just beating them and smoking them and putting worse plagues on them. And instead of just being like, oh, there's no more fish to eat, there's nothing else in the sea left alive, oh God, wah, you know, they're just like raging out. They're chimping out, I guess, is what the term is these days. And instead of getting sick, you know, but it's too late for them. So they just get worse. Hebrews 6:4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings, a blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So, look, people that have tasted of the heavenly gift, they get to the point where they know they should be saved, they understand the truth, and they reject it. There's no renewing them again to that repentance. They cannot be saved at that point. They're never going to get to that point again because they've rejected the Lord and he's done with them. So I realize that there's other interpretations for that, but the Bible, that's what the Bible teaches though. So, I mean, that's what happened with Pharaoh. That's what happens with any reprobate, is that they make a choice in their heart. And we were talking to a guy out soul winning today, and he was already just ready to combat me right when I got to the door. He was not like being, he was just like, well, let me ask you a question. I was like, okay. He's like, why don't you come in and play some video games with me, and then we can talk equally about things, and then I can show you some things that I know. It's just like, he was just a real arrogant type of guy, but he was keeping it semi-cool, I guess. And then he just had a comeback for everything, and he was just a real proud person. And he was, you know, basically blaming God for all the Native Americans going to hell, if hell's real or whatever. But at the end of the conversation, he basically told us that he was Native American. I kind of figured he was going to say that because he was trying to just get me to admit that, yeah, all these Indians went to hell that were in America 18,000 years ago. It's like, well, I didn't want to even go there and say that the world isn't 18,000 years old, but I just said Native Americans haven't been here for that long. But anyway, but he didn't even know his own religion, because the Native American religion is just the peyote religion. It's It's some spiritism combined with Christianity. It's a bastardization of Christianity. It's doing drugs to see visions. And they call taking peyote, which is a hallucinogenic drug that you get from plants that aren't even grown in the United States without help. And they take that, and that is them partaking of the Lord's Supper to them. And then they go into these sweat lodges and have visions, and they let little children do it. The United States allows them to do these things and let their children take hallucinogenic drugs and have these trips or whatever in these, you know, I mean, if you're in a sweat lodge with a bunch of people in a dark place, that sounds like hell to me. I don't know why, you know, sweating like that in a sweat lodge is, just doesn't sound like fun. But that's what they do, you know. And that their religion, they're like, our religion is so old. No, it's not. It's less than 100 years old. And then I start telling him about, you know, he was like, well, what, where did it start? I told him it started in, I said it started in America. He's like, oh yeah, where? And it's like, he's asking me questions. He was trying to trip me up or something, but I know more about his own religion than he does. And he just, when he realized that was the case, he just shut the door on me. I mean, I'm telling him about, because at the end he says, I'm Comanche. Because it was Quanah Parker, who was a half white, half Indian, the last chief of the Comanches, is the one that helped make up and push the peyote religion, which all native tribes in the world pretty much, at least in the Americas, and even around the world, though, they all subscribe to the peyote religion. So, because it got pushed in all these different places. And the other guy was like a half white guy. His name was like Robert or something. No offense, Robert, but, you know, that's a super Native American name, isn't it? So somebody look up the name. Somebody look up real quick the name of the starter of the peyote religion real quick. Because Quanah Parker only gets partial credit for it, but he was super famous. Teddy Roosevelt, like, gave him a mansion in Oklahoma, and he had like seven wives or something. And when they said, hey, you can only be married to one person at a time here, and he's like, well, you tell them which one it's going to be, or something like that. So he was, in other words, saying, I'm not divorcing them. So, but he was in movies. But he was when someone shot one of his, a native off of a horse from a mile away, that's when he gave up his arms and was like, okay, well, I'm done. I'm done fighting. Because how are you going to win against that? Anybody find it?
Quanah Parker, John Wilson.
John Wilson. Oh, that's a sure native sounding name. What's the other one?
And let's see. Big Moon.
Big Moon? That sounds a little more native. But John Wilson. John Wilson. Yeah, that sounds super native, doesn't it? Sorry, I said Robert, but I knew it was some really white sounding name. John Wilson, starter of the peyote religion, and Quanah Parker. I mean, look, people are just so proud and want to fight. He's worried about people that went to hell before him. He should be. Why don't you worry about yourself and where you're going? And stop worrying about where all your dead relatives went. I mean, sorry, but the truth is that the natives here were savages. You know, you can get mad about it all you want, but it's just the truth. But all that's been whitewashed in history, and they want to just keep holding these people down and putting them on reservations and just, you know, cradle to grave entitlements and just letting them to themselves. And look at what they've just destroyed themselves. I mean, there's poverty and death and molestation and murders that go unsolved in these reservations. It's not a pretty picture. Alcoholism is so bad that some of them have to be like completely alcohol free, or they'll just all kill themselves. It's so bad. And, you know, I don't know how I got off on that trail, but it's just, you know, people like this will just, they'll just dig in, you know, and that's, well, yeah, the guy we were talking to out there, you know, he's just so worried about, you know, beating me in some debate, that he just doesn't want to listen to the Word of God. And You know, he's worried about the pygmies in Africa more than he's worried about his own soul, which, you know, we came there to help save. You know, we wanted to save the guy. It's not like we're out there just, you know, for our own self or something. So when we go soul winning, it's a labor of love, and it's something that God really holds in high value. But, you know, if they don't hold it in high value, that's their problem. That's their fault. We've done everything we can. So let's see, where am I at here? The six angels. Okay. Yeah, okay, verse 13 back in our chapter, it says, "And the six angels sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men." So a third of the earth, there's already been a reduced number in the last plagues from last chapter, but now it's another third is getting chopped down. Which is interesting because verse number 16 says, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them." So who are these horsemen? Well, these are horsemen that are with these four angels that are loosed, and they were in the Euphrates to slay, that were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. So it says, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. I heard the number of them." So how much is 200,000,000? Anybody know? 200 million. Thank you, Brother Alex. He's an engineer. Now remember, a third of the angels fell from heaven with Lucifer. So if there's 200 million angels that are these devils that are this devil horseman army or whatever that is to slay a third of mankind, then how many would that be? So there's 200 million. So how many total angels are there based upon that math? 600 million. So there's 600 million angels about. I mean, there could be more, give or take, but there's about 600 million angels total, and a third of them are devils that live here on this earth or are cast down on this earth. And a lot of them are trapped, and God has them trapped or whatever, but at this point, they're let loose. And so, I mean, that's a lot of devils. 200 million. I mean, that's almost the population of the United States right now. And that's scary, right? Verse 17, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone." So apparently these horses are different horses than we've ever seen before also. I don't know that I've seen horses that look like that before, but by these three was the third part of men killed. So the third part of the angels that fell are killing a third part of the mankind that's left on the earth. God just is not without irony. So the third part of the men are killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. I mean, so basically you just have these horses that are just, they're just running around just torching people. I mean, this sounds pretty freaky. It sounds like the freakiest events that we've ever witnessed or heard of in our lives. "For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt." So when Brother Ramon read serpents earlier, I thought he was mistaken, but he's right. I thought it said scorpions and he didn't have his glasses on or something. But no, it says serpents. And so these specific creatures that they're riding on, they have power to hurt from their mouth and their tails. I mean, these sound really scary. It says, "And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So, I mean, imagine a population of reprobates left on the earth. There's no, you know, the evangelism that's going on is probably, you know, you got 144,000. You got that angel that's proclaiming the everlasting gospel. But there's very few and far in between that are actually not part of this beast system. And the people that have the mark of the beast can't be saved. So it's just pretty godless and pretty evil. And so reprobates, they don't really have any loyalty to each other either necessarily. They probably just have loyalty to the beast. But, I mean, reprobates hurting other reprobates, they don't have a problem with that. And so who are they killing? Well, I mean, they're probably killing whoever they want. They repented not of their murders, nor of their sorceries. So they're sorcerers, they're into witchcraft, they're into, you know, worshiping the devil, and their fornication. You know, and fornication is a very broad, you know, subject, but I would assume that a lot of these reprobates are sodomites too. So that's involved here, and then their thefts. So, you know, these people that are left over are not the kind of people that you want to be left behind with. You know, I'm falling on my sword if that was me. So, just saying. If they come anywhere near me, I'm like, okay, you know, thrust me through, somebody. Kill me. I don't want to deal with these freaks. So anyway, that's Revelation chapter 9. And then we'll continue on next week with Revelation chapter 10. But, I mean, this stuff's really gnarly. I get that. It's a lot to take in. There's a lot of imagery here. Things that, like, we won't know until we actually see what they actually look like. These descriptions are pretty crazy. You know, snake tails and lion's heads, and they can breathe fire and brimstone out, and they can kill people with it. It's like, it's pretty wild. But the fact that they just, you know, it shouldn't surprise me because they are reprobates, but that they don't repent of these evil things. Because people can still, they can repent of doing wicked things and still not be saved, because people quit drinking all the time and they're not saved. People quit smoking and they quit a lot of things, a lot of vices without being saved. But to be so brazen and so bold as to just throw it in God's face and blaspheme him, it's like the days of the Exodus, but magnified times a million or whatever. So these creatures that come out, these demons that come out, I mean, it's a scary time for the earth, but we are not going to be here for that. I mean, that's one thing I like, you know, in the old IFBE, they're like, we're not going to be here for any of this. That's not true. We're going to be here for some of it, or if we're still alive at that time, whenever it happens, but we're not going to be here for this part. We're not going to be here for the wrath of God, because we are not appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the people that got saved today. And we thank you so much for our people and the faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you just bless our church, bless the weather this week, and help us to reach out to someone that needs to be saved, and that we would do some extra things for you, Lord, and whatever that might be. Pray that you'd help us to be zealous unto good works, and that we would provoke each other by coming to church, and that we would provoke each other unto love and good works. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you that we don't have to endure the things that this earth is going to have to endure. And we thank you for the vengeance that you give. And we thank you for saving us, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, amen. And now for our closing song, please turn in your blue songbooks to page 144. He is able to deliver thee. That is your blue songbooks, 144. He is able to deliver thee. On the first 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
Amen. And Brother Ramon, would you close us in a word of prayer? Amen. Thank you for coming. We are dismissed.